The following is a production of the People of Mars Hill. For more information, visit pomh.org.
So this is a new setup. If you were tuning in, you're probably thinking this is the wrong channel. Clearly, this is some kind of laptop talk show with two hosts, but
we're sponsored by Apple.
Apple, if you couldn't tell. This will be a little bit less awkward, at least for the one who is preaching. That would be me. Preaching to an empty room is a little difficult. So Josh and I thought it would be better today to do something different with Nate in our rearview mirror, and that is to talk through the sermon. As you know, during the week, we get together as a pastor's community and discuss what we believe the Lord has set on our hearts to share with the community. And so you're kind of going to get a sneak peek behind the curtain of what that process is like as we talk through this message on service and submission. But before we begin, I think it'd be appropriate if we went to the Lord in prayer. Yeah. Lord, we come humbly before you today, and we thank you for all the good and perfect gifts that you have given us, even despite or in spite of what disasters can occur in this fallen world. Today, we sit here in the comfort of a building with technology that we're able to reach one another as a community and to continue on in the study of your word. Others are not so fortunate, Lord, and so we lift them up today, those who have experienced destruction and even death at the hands of Tropical Storm to Hurricane Nate in Central America, the Yucatan, and Mexico, and those who have experienced destruction here in our country as well. Lord, we're reminded of your awesome power. So, Lord, we pray that you would move that hand now to restore people and to give them hope, and that from the storm you would bring about good. Lord, we dedicate this time now as we discuss serving and submission, that we would be uplifted and we would look to your Son as our chief example of the one who submitted and served your will perfectly to bring your glorious name throughout the nations. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
As we get started, there's literally no one in the building. So if you were to look out, there's a bunch of empty chairs and tables. There's nobody in the sound booth. There's nobody running our live stream. So be patient with us. If there's any technical difficulties that we have, we may not know about them. But if you've got my phone number, shoot me a text if you know of any issues. I've got those available here, and we'll try to take care of those if those happen. I think we tested everything pretty good. I'm looking around the room as if there's a bunch of people in here, like,
no,
talking
to
them like that. So I'm going to try to remember you guys are on the camera today. But just shoot me a text if there's some issues, technical issues with the live stream today.
So this is the last topic in spiritual disciplines.
Yeah.
We kept calling it a mini-series. It's not really a mini-series. I think it's going to be
part. It's as long as our study in Ruth's going to be.
Right. So I think we just need to stop calling it a mini-series and call it a regular series. I think it's been really helpful so far. Jack, when he set the tempo for the reason that we were doing this, was to supplement the faith that God has given us. These aren't faith in and of itself, but they're things that come alongside to bolster our faith. And so we've discussed Bible study, reading, praying, fasting, meditation, and a whole host of other things. Last week we talked about Sabbath and worship. This week we're going to close on serving in submission. I think two things that everybody, if they're honest with themselves, finds very difficult to do.
Well, it goes against our human nature.
That's right, yeah, which is fallen. So that's a good point, because that's exactly where I think we need to go today when it comes to this talk. So if anything, what I'd like to do is make the really big point for us that we were created to serve. We were created to submit to God. Sin has entered the picture. It's made that difficult to a point where it's impossible without the Holy Spirit to submit and to serve to God. And part of Christ's mission was to submit and serve to God in order to redeem us. So I thought it would be good to begin with talking about what it means to be created to serve, because that probably piques some people's interest. In Genesis, in the second chapter, tells us a story about God creating humanity. And it says, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed." In verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work and to keep it." So not only have we seen so far, back in Genesis 1 and then now 2, we were created in the image and likeness of God, but we were actually created for a purpose, and that is to work. So, when I say that people were created to work, that's probably not sounding good.
Yeah, it's probably not the first thing that we want to think of,
no.
Because I guess our nature is often to avoid work
as much as possible.
As much as possible.
Yeah.
And so the idea of being created to work is not what we think of when we read the story, the story in Genesis.
Yeah, when I think of work, I think of like overtime. I think of being overworked. I think of insubordinate employees. I think of mind-numbing meetings.
I'm not at Mars Hill, though.
No, not at Mars Hill. Neither where I'm employed at the University of Mobile. We just need to make that very clear. This is from previous jobs that I've had before. None of that stuff happens anymore for me. That's not what I mean when I say that we are created to work. What I mean when I say we are created to work is that work was actually a part of God's very good creation. Submission and service to God, which leads to our work, is a part of Him. We were meant to use our hands. We were meant to use our minds. We were meant to be active in maintaining the creation, and we were meant to see good fruit from our labor. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we were created, or we are Christ's workmanship, created for Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is very much a part of what it means to be an image bearer of God. God worked to create workers. And part of that means that we must submit and we must serve. So who are we submitting to? We're submitting to our Creator. Who are we serving? We're serving Him and His agenda and His goals. That's part of the very good design. But as we all know, that's not, you know.
We don't think of that.
No.
When we think of our work, we think of production. We think of, honestly, I think we often think of ourselves when we think of work, because there's a lot of competition in the workplace. Mm-hmm. So we want to climb the corporate ladder, or we think of what the things that we can get done, or bringing in more resources, building up more houses, creating a social status for ourselves. And so mm-hmm. when we think of work, we think of it in more of selfish terms rather than working because of an understanding of who God is.
Yeah.
And what He's created us to do and who's created us to be.
Yeah. So why? I mean, what enters the picture to make work so selfish and self-centered?
I think you see it clearly in Genesis 3. And in fact, God even mentions it mm-hmm. and He tells them, like, now you're going to, the earth is going to work against you.
Yeah, that's
like,
right.
You've been working to grow your crops and toiling the ground, but now it's going to start working against you. And
yeah.
If you walk outside, you can look in your flower bed and see the results of sin just with the weeds.
Yeah, you can just look at my yard before Nate and you can see that exact same thing. Yeah. Before the garden cooperated with us. Work cooperated with us. It had the same goal in mind, so to speak, but because sin enters the picture, God says part of the cursing of this is now the garden is going to resist your work. So even though in the workplace, for example, for us in a modern application, we were meant to be in a place of harmony and efficiency and cooperating coworkers and not to be in meetings that last more than 15 minutes, that's just not the case anymore, right? There's disharmony, there's inefficiency, there's resistance from coworkers. Like you said, there's people trying to climb over you to get up the corporate ladder. And there's a lot of company policy meetings that seem like you're in purgatory because they don't ever, ever end.
Right.
I just don't like meetings. Sin has corrupted the very purpose that we were created to submit and to serve God. We no longer desire to submit and to serve God. And we lack the ability now to accomplish His good and His perfect will. We serve a master, it's just not the master. And we submit to an authority, it's just not the authority.
It goes back to what we discussed last week with worship. Every one of us that's ever been created is a worshiper.
Mm-hmm.
The question is, who are you worshiping? Who's sitting on the throne of your heart?
Yeah.
And I think even when it comes to work, when it comes to worship, most often, I mean, we can look at a lot of different issues, and we're going to look at some of those in just a minute of what we worship. But ultimately, it comes down to we worship ourselves.
Yeah.
And I think even in our work, as we were just discussing, our work is often a way to build up our own ego, our own mm-hmm. pride. And our worship is the same way. It's about what we can do for ourselves and pleasing our own bodies, our own lives, our own dreams, whatever that is. I think, in essence, sin, from the very beginning, we have wanted to be God. And so from the very beginning, we've wanted to take God's place and be the master of our own lives.
Yeah, but ironically, you want to be the master and commander of your own life. You don't end up serving yourself. You do end up serving other idols, other gods, other whatever. Right. I thought of three examples that we end up serving because they're so prevalent in Scripture as well. Your submission and service is going to find an outlet. Mm-hmm. And a really big outlet I think that we struggle with here in this country is this pursuit to acquire things that we don't need and can't afford, right? So the fancy word for that is materialism. And whether we know it or not, we are submitting to the agenda and the goals of the kingdom of materialism, and we begin to serve the agendas and the goals and the advancement of the kingdom of materialism. You can do the same thing with, for example, pornography. You are submitting and serving that kingdom of pornography, which, by the way, has terrible goals in mind, anywhere from addiction to sex trafficking. And whether you know it or not, you just feel like, well, I'm just doing my own thing. In reality, you're taking your cues from a very bad king and a very bad master who wants to see destruction in the world. Gossip is another way, I think, that we serve other kingdoms or other masters. You submitted essentially to pride, because when you gossip, you are imparting knowledge that you have, whether it's true or not, and especially is hard to tell in this day and age of fake news and all that stuff, right? Whether it's true or not, you're asserting power over the person that you're talking about, right?
And it's self-serving.
Back to what you said before.
Again, exactly. You know, oftentimes we gossip because we want other people to like us.
Yeah.
Oftentimes we gossip because we use that as an outlet to kind of hide our own sins.
Mm-hmm.
And use that as saying, well, I'm not as bad as this person.
Yeah.
Or we at least make somebody else look worse than we are, when in reality we're all in the same boat. We're just as depraved and evil as we as the next person, but we often use gossip to tear other people down in order for us to be built up.
Yeah, that's right. I think this point comes down to what Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 34. Said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So it's not a matter of if you serve and if you submit, it's a matter of to what do you submit and what do you serve. It's how we're designed. We're going to do it. The problem is we do it for bad kingdoms, right? We do it for essentially the enemy.
Well, I mean, to be created in the image of God is to take on some of the characteristics of who God is. And if you look at the Godhead, the Trinity, you know, their submission, even in that, with Jesus the Son and the Spirit, there is this perfect community of submission, and so naturally, because we're created in the image of God, we submit.
Mm-hmm.
We're also workers, and that's natural for us too. As we were created to be workers, work was supposed to be joy. It was supposed to be a joyful thing, and sin has ruined that idea.
Yeah.
But even to be in the image of God is to take on those characteristics of who God is.
So let's say someone takes for granted, all right, I'm a server, I'm a submitter. It just depends on to whom I'm serving and submitting. Can I split my time 50-50? Can I part-time work for the kingdom of God and part-time work for these other kingdoms and kind of have two masters? What do you think?
It'd be nice, but I think Jesus said something pretty clear about that.
He did. What did he say about that?
something about not serving two masters.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ultimately, I think Jesus is pointing on that, and you'll go into it in just a second. But if you're serving two masters, really, you're serving one.
Yeah.
And it's the one that brings you more pleasure, the one that's going to temporary pleasure, or the things that you your nature finds appealing.
Yeah.
Because we're naturally drawn.
Yeah.
To those things that really, in essence, are about us.
Yeah, that other masters might give you happiness, but they're robbing you of what's more important, holiness and joy. Jesus speaks specifically to this point, what you mentioned in Matthew 6. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for he's going to hate one and love the other, or he's going to be devoted to one and he's going to despise the other. In the context, he was talking about material wealth, materialism. He says, ends on that, you can't serve God and money. So it goes back to our previous point. If you serve other kingdoms, then your service to the kingdom of God is going to frustrate you. So you'll first begin to begrudge, and then you'll resent, and then you'll dislike, and then Jesus says eventually you'll hate God. But the good news is, if you serve the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, then serving the other kingdoms will begin to frustrate you. So you'll begin to begrudge, and then resent, and then dislike, and then, as Jesus says, you'll finally hate sin. So there is an opposite side to this coin that we need to look to, and that's where redemption comes into play. And I see the best example, as far as a story is concerned, about redemption in order to serve is Israel and Egypt. Jack briefly mentioned it last week when we were talking about coming out of Egypt, and then God gives them this radical command, which is to rest. So after centuries of working every single day, and then Pharaoh ramping up the work, when they had the audacity to ask if they could serve God, they now get one day a week where they realize their value and their worth doesn't come from what they're producing, but what God is producing in them. Well, before that happens, there's something alongside of that story that's going in parallel. And that is the reason that God is calling Israel out of Egypt, out from under slavery, out from the so-called God King Pharaoh. Essentially, Pharaoh here represents the alternate authority and the alternate master to whom Israel is submitting and serving. And the people got tired of it, and they cried out to God, it says in Exodus 2. God remembered the covenant, and so he enacted this plan to call them out. What I think is interesting is that when God called Israel out of Egypt, the first time you see him explicitly call them is in Exodus 4. And God says, let my son go that he may serve me. I think that's important because when you go throughout the Old Testament, typically Israel is seen in feminine terms, the wife of God. This is when she sins an adulteress against God, right? It's a she, a her. But here, Israel is a he. It's a son of God. And it's important for two reasons. First, because there's an intimate father-son relationship there. This is Pharaoh having taken God's son and essentially kidnapped him, right? So God is redeeming Israel out of Egypt in like a Liam Neeson Taken type of thing, right? Like God calls him, says, Pharaoh, I have a certain set of skills.
I will find you.
Skills I've acquired over a career, et cetera, right? And in that movie, I think, was so popular, the acting was terrible. If you don't know what we're talking about, watch Taken. I apologize in advance. It's not a great movie. But it was so popular.
Agree to disagree.
It was so popular because it pulls at this desire that we all have in our hearts to be redeemed because we're all under slavery of sin. We may not know it, but we want it. So there's let my son go is this intimate relationship. And the other thing that we have to remember is that in the ancient Near Eastern cultures, sons served their fathers. They learned their father's trade. See if this sounds familiar. They mimicked their father. They received inheritance from their father. And they were expected to carry on what their father's work had started, right? And it's the same thing that we do, right? We receive an inheritance in Christ. We are expected to serve God in a way that is continuing on the creation that he made in Genesis, to steward after the works and to cultivate culture. And so we see ourselves, I think, caught up in this story as well. God saved his son Israel so that Israel could serve him. Like, that's the reason that Israel is being saved. God wanted Israel to stop serving the enemy and start serving him, which is exactly what they were designed to do. And he says that, I've called my son out so that he may serve me, seven times directly. There's indirect calls as well, but this is a really important thing. Well, that's great for them. What about us? Like, this is a wonderful story, but what does this have to do with us? There's a psalmist who's reflecting on this event centuries after it happened. Israel has now gone to the promised land. They've been serving God not very well, sometimes better than others, but essentially not very well. And the psalmist is reflecting back on this moment in Israel's history when they were redeemed from Egypt to serve. And then he's looking forward to a future time, which would include us as well. And the psalmist writes this in Psalm 102, verse 18 through 22. Let this be a record for a generation to come, that's us, so that people yet to be created, us, may praise the Lord. What is this record? Verse 19, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. And here's the important part for us today. When peoples gather together in kingdoms worship, or in kingdoms to worship the Lord. What's interesting is that word that he chooses to use in Hebrew is abad, to worship. It's the same word that God uses when he's calling Israel out of Egypt, that my son may serve me, abad. So this is another thing that I think should change the way that we understand worship and service. They're very, very closely related, if not the exact same thing, right? Mm-hmm. So in the American church, we have this struggle where we believe worship is just what we do here under the leadership of the worship leader, like Brad or David, whoever's leading worship that day, which is true. That's in a very important aspect of our worship because it's a response to God. It's this joining in of saints who have been singing songs for 2,000 years to the Lord. But that's not where worship stops. Worship is everything that you do to God. And that's how we were designed to do.
Yeah, I love Brad's perspective on this. I guess last month we had a worship night up here, and mm-hmm. the focus was not so much on the music. I think we did about 20 minutes of music mm-hmm. as a corporate response to worship. But then he had lined up on these walls all of these folks in our community that are doing things for the kingdom and need help, yeah. need people to serve.
Awesome.
And so the night was focused not so much on worship. And this was Brad putting this together as a worship leader. I love the perspective that he has. Is it's not about necessarily what we do on the stage. It's about what we're doing mm-hmm. out in the world with our hands and with our feet, mm-hmm. serving to build the kingdom of God, not to build yeah. our kingdom. And I think for most of us, we walk into a place like this, and it's immediately, our worship even becomes about us,
yeah.
because it becomes about our style of music that we prefer, which preacher is better, or if we like the topic that we're talking about, or, you know, whatever it might be, we have all of these preferences. Is the coffee made? Is the coffee hot enough? Is it the right brand of coffee? And even our corporate worship becomes about us. And I think it's in those moments of service that we can really get a perspective of what worship truly is and yeah. who we are in light of that and in light of what we know about God. It's in those moments of service that can really change our perspective.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. Well, again, we have to ask that question. That's great for Israel, going back to the story. They were able to be redeemed from Egypt. They were able to serve God. But what about us? I didn't walk through plagues, or you know, I didn't walk through the ocean. You know what I mean? So where does this story of Israel's redemption from Egypt in order to serve and submit to the Lord come into play with us?
Yeah, I think we see in the New Testament, the practical side of this. I mean, Jesus modeled it for us.
Yeah.
And I love what Paul writes in Philippians. He says, this has been profound to me reading this because it kind of showed me who Jesus is and what he was modeling for us. But Paul writes in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And some of us may have heard this. He says, have this mind among yourselves. And I think that's important. Have this mind. So think like this. This mm-hmm. is the way that your mind, this is the direction your mind should be going. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Mm-hmm. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When I was younger, I was fascinated with Greek mythology. I loved Greek mythology, and there's stories where the Greek gods like Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite, they would come down and disguise themselves as poor humans, and basically they wanted to see how humanity was paying homage to the gods, and so they disguise themselves as poor humans, and then there's these moments where they reveal themselves as who they are, and so they're these great Greek gods, and it's different when you look at what Jesus did, because they were there to see, okay, well, how are these people repaying me and their and their homage, and then I'm going to reveal to them who I am.
That's good.
Where Jesus comes in and he's taken on the form of a servant to show the nature of who God is.
Yeah.
So being in the very form God, he humbled himself, became a human, entered into our story to show us who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And so the example that Jesus lives for us, he died on the cross for us. He healed people. He served people. He washed his disciples' feet. Mm-hmm. In essence, what Jesus was saying to us is, God is washing your feet. This is the character of who God is. And so that's what Jesus modeled for us. And we often think of God as this vain being that just wants to be honored and wants all of our worship.
Yeah.
But what he wanted to show us is that by his very nature, he is a servant, and Jesus revealed this to us. And so I loved what C.S. Lewis said in one of his books. He said, you know, I used to think that God was very vain because he was always asking for our worship and commanding people to worship him. But then the more that I began to know who God is, where I began to realize is what God was actually saying is, once you see who I am, once you see what I've done, once you see how I'm working in the universe, and you actually encounter who I really am, the only natural response you're going to have is worship.
Yeah.
The only natural response is you're going to have is to see and confess who I am. It's not a matter of just God is commanding this from us. He's saying, once you really know who I am, that's going to be the only appropriate response for you. You're not going to want to do anything else.
I think Jack said last week that God's never asked us to do anything he wasn't going to do himself. And I see that certainly in Philippians 2. If he's asking us to submit and to serve, it's because through his son, he submitted and he served. I love that point too on the Greek mythology. I'll be honest with you. Didn't have any clue where you're going to go with that.
You know, I'm from New Orleans and there's a lot of Greek mythology in Mardi Gras.
Yeah.
But ironically,
it's cool though, because I sometimes I think it's important when you're talking about a topic as important as submission and service to talk about what it's not, right? So that's a negative example. Another negative example, I think, comes from Islam. The word Islam means submission, right? It's a religion that's built around submission, and its type of submission is what you've hinted at. In a roundabout way, because we're talking about Greek mythology, now Islam, people's perception of how this is supposed to go is exact opposite of what it's supposed to be, right? How sin has turned something on its head. So in Islam, in order to prove your love and dedication to God, you have to submit first, right? That's what it means to be a Muslim, is to submit. The problem is, as we've already talked about, you will not, as in your will, you have no desire to, and you cannot because of imperfections in your life and the devastation of sin. I say this, and it shocks some people sometimes, but allow me to clarify. Islam is right about a very important thing. Submission to God is very important, right? The Quran itself says true religion in God's eyes is submission. The problem is, what the Quran means is your submission to God is about you and your submission, when in reality, the true submission that we should be seeking is that of Christ's. So Christ's submission to the will of the Father, Christ's submission to his mission through, as we've seen with Philippians, coming and being found in human form, humbling himself even to the point of death. It's not about our submission, ultimately, it's about Christ's submission. And by faith, you receive the Spirit of Christ in order to pursue what he has already done.
And so where Islam and Greek mythology and the world's religions are submitting to a god or a deity in order to capture its attention and affection and love, the reality is, through Christ, it's the exact opposite. He has already loved us. He's already pursued us. He's already come after us. And it was through his submission and his service that we are allowed to and have the ability now, as sons and daughters of God, as God's people captured up in the Son of God, we are able now to submit and to serve and to get back to the way that God designed things to be all the way back in the beginning, back in the garden. Right.
Yeah, I think, and as we kind of wrap this up, looking at some of the practical sides of this, I think that God calls us to servanthood, not necessarily because other people need our help.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's to give us perspective.
That's right.
I think it reminds us of who God is. It reminds us of our own limits.
Mm-hmm.
It you know, oftentimes we're so busy. Like, I don't need more stuff on my calendar. Mm-hmm. I'm extremely busy. And it's in those moments where, you know, when we're interrupted, when life is interrupted because somebody that we know needs help or needs me in some way to serve them, it's in those moments where I have to lean heavily into Christ, because it's beyond my abilities. I'm limited by my own humanity. And so in those moments, I have to lean into the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so a couple of things that I want to wrap up with is some practical sides of this. What are some ways just mm-hmm. every day that we can serve one another? I think one is be willing to interrupt your life for others. That's difficult for us in a world that's as crazy busy as we are today.
Mm-hmm.
Be willing to interrupt your life for others. We have our schedules, we have our calendars, we have stuff going on, and you know, have an opportunity to interrupt those moments, those times where we have to get stuff done, to respond to Christ in moments of need for people.
Which takes selflessness.
Yeah.
It's dying to self, as yeah, Christ
it's
says.
It's seeing the people around you as more important.
Right.
Seeing the people around you as being in the image of God.
Yeah.
Be quiet and hold your tongue. You know, going back to that gossip thing.
Yeah.
We often correct people or simply talk too much in order to let people know how important we are.
Yeah.
And I think there's a lot of wisdom in being quiet, and this is something that I'm still trying to learn, and God is still correcting me with. But we often talk so much because we want people to know how important we are.
Yeah. I just had this thought. It's ironic, but sometimes perhaps the best way to submit and to serve is to not do something.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
is to not go through with this action against a person, a sinful action that you were going to do.
Absolutely. You know, I used the illustration last Sunday night with our Sunday night gathering of somebody responded to me because of something that I said on Facebook that I didn't necessarily think was bad, that they were
it's Facebook.
Being kind of legalistic about it, and so I was so upset, and I remembered because we were at the Christmas Nights of Light, so I remember when it was, because I missed the whole Christmas light show over at the Hank Aaron Stadium.
Yeah.
Because I was sending this back, this response that was just like, are you serious? You know, I'm just making, and I got to the end of it, and I missed this whole thing because I was so angry at how legalistic they were being, and it just got under my skin, and I had this long paragraph that I was about to send them, and I just I guess the Lord corrected me in that moment, and I stopped. And sometimes the best response is no response.
That's right. Yeah.
Because I couldn't be kind with it.
Yeah.
It was not a loving rebuke. It was more about me and correcting them for correcting me.
Yeah.
And the last thing is bear the burdens of others, and not just carrying the troubles on your shoulders, not just saying, hey, I'm going to pray for you, but actually getting into the trenches with them, placing them ahead of yourself, and really getting into the trenches, rolling your sleeves up and saying, I'm going to walk with you through this.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a great way that we serve one another. So when we walk into a room like this, the first question we shouldn't ask is, what am I going to get from this?
Mm-hmm.
The first question we should ask is, how can I share the love of God with people?
Mm-hmm.
Through serving them, through caring for them, through saying a nice word to them, to encouraging them, whatever it might be, let's have that attitude when we walk into this place to say, what are these people going to get from me? How can I pour myself out?
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's serving in an area of ministry, whether it's just welcoming people as they come in, saying something nice to someone, how can we worship Christ by pouring ourselves out for the people around us? Jesus called his disciples to serve the children, and when they were having this argument, about who the greatest is with amongst themselves, which is a natural argument for a small group of people to have, is
that's right.
Who is the greatest among
that's
us.
Right.
Jesus brings in a child and says, he commands them, you serve this child.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what he was saying is that our service, we should serve the people who can bring us no status,
mm-hmm.
who really can't do anything for us. We're willing to be kind and serve the people who could get us to the next step in our job,
yeah.
or whatever it might be, increase our status. We have something to get from it.
Yeah.
But find those opportunities to serve people who you can't gain from.
Yeah, that's good.
I think that's a great opportunity to worship.
Think of what gain comes out of Christ serving Judas.
Yeah, absolutely. And what gain did the disciples have by serving a child?
Yeah.
What could that child possibly attribute to their own lives? And
yep.
So I think this is very practical. Jesus modeled this for us
mm-hmm.
so well. And so I would encourage you, church, to find those opportunities. Even today, in the midst of what seemed to be chaos last night, there's some people that, there were tornadoes last
mm-hmm.
night, and there's some people that are experiencing some damage, and maybe the storm wasn't quite as big as the Weather Channel wanted us to think it was, but there was still some devastation, and there's going to be some people that need some help. Find opportunities to serve people around you. And see it as an act of worship,
mm-hmm.
As a response about what you know to be true of God. I think that's so important. We work because we know who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And once we know who God is, it changes our worship. And it changes, I tell people all the time, Christians should be the hardest working people on the planet. Not because we're doing it for ourselves or necessarily the people around us, but we're doing it as an act of worship before God. So serve your spouse, serve your kids, serve your coworkers, serve your boss, serve the people in your church, and do it as an act of worship. So with that,
yeah,
want to pray us out?
Yeah.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to, even though there's nobody in here this morning, there's people that are able to watch with their families at home, and we thank you for the technology to be able to do this. God, we want to redeem these things where technology can be used for so many evils. Father, we can, as the church, redeem this. And so an opportunity for us to get your word into the homes of families around Mobile and even other parts of the world. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Christ, that he came not to be served, but to serve. And that's such a cliche statement that we say in the church, but it's so true what Jesus modeled for us, that he was showing us your nature, your character. And so, Father, as image bearers of your name, God, may we take on that character. May we show people the love of Christ by getting into the trenches with them, by inconveniencing ourselves for the people around us. May we not have the attitude of, well, if I don't have anything to do, or if it's not too inconvenient, but may we find those moments to be inconvenienced as a response of worship to you. We love you. We love your church, Father. As people are cleaning up after the storm, God, may you provide for those people who are in need. Some people need shelter, food, water, the very basic necessities of life. May you provide for them, Father. May you send your people to their need. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.